The Holy Gospel for this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. We continue in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. My dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours this day from God who creates us, who saves us, and who breathes life in and among us. Amen. I distinctly remember the first time I attempted to bake something from scratch. It was in my parents' kitchen, and I was maybe in middle school or so. My memory isn't totally clear on what it was I was attempting to bake. It was cake or cookies, I'm sure. But in any case, it was some sort of sweet concoction. And it was my first time reading through all of the ingredients of a sweet concoction, one by one. All the ingredients seemed pretty straightforward: flour, sugar, baking soda. But then when it came to one ingredient, I paused. Salt. Salt? What's salt doing in there? I thought, this is a dessert after all. Why would I want it to taste like salt? I was appalled by the suggestion of salt. In fact, so much that I planned to leave it out in protest. Luckily, I told my mom about my intended omission, and she corrected me before I could ruin my first ever homemade delicacy. Because as any seasoned baker knows, or even an only mildly seasoned baker knows, salt is a necessary ingredient in almost any baked good, or really in almost any baking or cooking item of any form. Salt does not make things taste salty unless you want it to. Salt instead brings out the flavor of all of its fellow ingredients. Salt enhances everything around it. It's a necessary ingredient in baking and in cooking, not to mention a preservative and sometimes even a tool for healing. And as we know all too well, on a Midwest winter morning like this, it's even a de-icer and a source of necessary friction for tires and shoes. In short, salt has many functions. In fact, according to the Wikipedia entry on salt, it is nothing short of essential for life in general. All of which is perhaps what Jesus might be getting at when he tells his disciples and he tells us, "You are the salt of the earth." This opening line of today's gospel reading comes right on the heels of the Beatitudes, which are the famous opening lines of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus has just said. "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who mourn." With these words, Jesus has started his first public sermon, which he offers from a high place, a mountain pulpit. The sermon continues with the words we hear today, and we will be spending more and more time in this sermon. So Jesus has just flipped the definition of who is blessed, who we might think is blessed, and he continues with these two images we get today, two identity statements directed toward his congregation. First, "You are the salt of the earth," and then, "You are the light of the world." It's a classic passage familiar to many who have heard the words of Jesus throughout their lives. The salt and the light images, some of Jesus' greatest metaphorical hits. And yet, truth be told, I have never really understood the salt thing. I mean, why in the world does Jesus call his disciples salt? Light I can get. I mean, who doesn't love a good light image? Light makes things more visible. Light is better than darkness. We all know light is warming, illuminating, and necessary. But salt? What is so great about salt? Well, our baking recipes might tell us something to that end. Salt is a necessary ingredient in most recipes. It enhances everything else around it. It preserves. Salt heals and gives life. Salt is often taken for granted until it is not there. It's essential for life in general. Which might make Jesus' statement all the more alarming, because he doesn't just tell the disciples to become salt. He doesn't invite them to consider the importance of salt and how they might form themselves into the elements of salt. He does not challenge them to enhance the world around them like salt does. He does not instruct them to preserve life or heal it. But instead, he tells them they are all these things already. They are salt. The statement is, you are the salt of the earth. It's not an invitation to become something. It's a statement of identity. You are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. And Jesus goes on, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Which is, the question is almost laughable because salt, of course, cannot lose its saltiness. It is salt. It cannot be anything else. And then Jesus goes on to treat the light metaphor in the same way. You are the light of the world, Jesus says in his sermon, a statement of identity again, a promise. You are the light of the world. Again, it's not become light. And he continues from there, no one after lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel basket, which again is almost a laughable follow-up statement. Because sources of light in the year 33 or so, where we are, would have been open flames. And so no one in their right mind would have hidden an open flame under a flammable basket. There is no instruction here, no invitation. After all, in all of this, if there's any invitation, it's a rather passive one. It's not shine your light, it's let your light shine. And let it shine before others so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, meaning you are already light. And light cannot help but shine, so let it. Allow it to do so. Don't block it. Don't try to hide it. Don't squelch your light. In all of this, again, if there's any sort of invitation for the first disciples and for us, it might be this: act like salt of the earth, act like light of the world, because these things are who you are. If there's anything to do, to take from this sermon, any takeaways from this part of this greater homiletical act from the mountain, if there's anything to do, it is to be who we are, to be salt. To be that often ignored but key ingredient that is there not for ourselves, not to make everything else around us salty, but to bring out the taste and the goodness of everything and everyone else around us. Be salt. Preserve that which nourishes, that which brings life. Work for healing. And be light. Not to shine a spotlight on ourselves, but to illuminate the world around us. Shine light into the dark places. Bring hope where there is despair. In this clip from Jesus' famous sermon, he goes on to say, he has not come to abolish the words of the prophet, but to fulfill them. He has come to give life to the words we hear from the prophets of what we call the Old Testament, words like these, which we've heard this morning from the prophet Isaiah, which Karin read for us. Why do we fast, but you do not see, God? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And the answer from God is that the point of fasting, the point of religious practices, is not to elevate oneself in the eyes of God. The point is not to earn an extra step on the ladder of righteousness. The point is to improve the lives of our neighbors. As Isaiah says, this is the fast, the religious practice that I choose. This is the expression of religion God desires, and it looks like this: to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. The point is to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. This is really, from Isaiah, an embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount metaphor, even though, of course, the words from Isaiah came first. The point of being religious is not to elevate ourselves and our status with God or with our neighbor, just like the point of being salt is not to make a dish salty. It is to enhance all the other ingredients around it. The point is to preserve that which might spoil and to keep that which is whole and to heal that which is broken. And the point of light is not to illuminate itself. It is to reveal that which is hidden, to show the truth of our world as it is and to bring light where there is darkness. The point of religion, of faith, is to love God and to love our neighbors, to shine light in whatever darkness our neighbor may face, to build up our neighbor and to enhance her identity and her life. All of this does not make for an easy job description for the disciple. None of it is. To be salt and light, to set the prisoner free, to feed the hungry. This is not simple and it is not easy. Jesus is not promising that it is, however. In the Sermon on the Mount, we will continue to see that Jesus is not promising a life of comfort. He's not promising fame or fortune to those who will follow him. He is not guaranteeing prosperity or honor. In fact, he's painting quite an opposite picture of discipleship. It's a life of humility, a life bent toward justice and peace. Jesus is proclaiming a world where the meek are blessed and where those who make peace are preferred to those who make war. He is imagining a kingdom where the powerful are brought low and the powerless are uplifted. Of course, this is not the world in which we live. It doesn't look like that, that's for certain. We need look no further than the latest headlines to be reminded of that. When a gathering for prayer is used as an opportunity for political bickering, when workers near and far are underpaid and exploited, when what seems to matter to our leaders is the elevation of their own names and not the elevation of the poor and the homeless and the naked, when we ourselves think that what matters most is our own professional accolades and salary packages, when we ignore the needs of our neighbors for the sake of our own upward mobility. And yet somehow Jesus still tells us that we are salt and we are light, flawed as we may seem, flawed as our world may be. We are salt and light in a world desperately in need of both. This is a promise today from our great preacher on the mountain. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The promise comes from Jesus, who himself is the source of all preservation and light. And so today may we be who we are, both today and always. Amen.